Today, as we spend some time together on this Convocation Sabbath, I want to pray and ask that God would bless us during this time. Take a moment right now. Maybe turn off your phone. Maybe turn off your watch. Like me, you have a smart watch that notifies you of various things. Maybe you're at home and there's other things happening around you. Just take a pause and remove those distractions, because, friends, I want to speak to you on some things that are very sobering, things that should catch our attention. Now is the time, friends, for us to be more serious than we've ever been in our entire lives. So whatever's happening with you right now, maybe the distraction has been a distraction of the week, events that have happened that have disrupted your life in some way. As we pause for prayer, I'm just going to encourage you to give those things up to God and ask Him to help you focus this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we spend time in Your Word, we know that Your Word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so I pray, as we spend this time together studying Your Word, that Your Word would do the work that it needs to do, a work of transformation in our life. And Lord, if we have various distractions that are possibly keeping us from Your message, whether it be a phone or an iPad, a computer, or whatever it may be, Lord, help us to have the strength to set those things aside and not be distracted. But Lord, if there's been some event that has happened during the week, a loss of a job, a loss of a relationship, a loss of a loved one, we yield that up to You now. We submit it to You, Lord, and we ask that You would give us the attention necessary to hear Your message today. Lord, our desire more than anything else is that we would be transformed, so help us to experience that transformation today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Ireland, off of the Cork coast, in an unprecedented time in December of 2012, the humpback whales there off of the west coast of Ireland near Baltimore were sticking around longer than they normally had done. And so the businesses that would go whale watching were thriving. And there, just outside of Baltimore Harbor, a boat of whale watchers went. Now, I don't know if you've ever been whale watching before. I know in Alberta, amidst the prairies and amidst the fields of flax and amidst the fields of canola, you won't find whales. But maybe you've been to the west coast, somewhere off of the west coast of British Columbia, where you've gone whale watching, or maybe you've been somewhere on the east coast gone whale watching. I know my dear friend Jason Williams has most certainly been whale watching in Newfoundland. Here off of the Baltimore Harbor in Ireland, the whales were there off the coast of Ireland for longer than expected. And so the whale watching business was thriving in December, a time in which they would have long past closed up shop. And a group of whale watchers went out. And if you've ever been whale watching, they tell you one thing: watch and be ready. You watch for the spout or the mist that comes and emerges from the sea, letting you know that a whale has just surfaced to get air. You watch for that back to come up out of the water, and you might catch a fin. But you have to be constantly attentive, watching. And if you have your camera ready to take that picture at just the right time. There, this group of whale watchers was looking, and they were scanning the sea, looking where they might find that whale. And in a picture that will go down in infamy, really, a group of whale watchers was all looking off the right side of the ship in which they were in, their whale-watching tour boat, looking off the right side, being attentive, trying to find and see where the whale was. And behind them, another boat was there, and this other boat, a man was taking a picture, and he caught the picture. A humpback whale breached and came completely out of the water and splashed into the water, all while the whale watchers were watching in the wrong direction. They missed the whole episode, but the cameraman caught it, and he caught the picture of the whale breaching, with all the onlookers, their backs facing the whale. They missed it. It reminds me of the words of Jesus in Matthew, the 24th chapter. I would invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. We'll be in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 today. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 to 44, the Bible says this: "Watch therefore," Jesus is speaking now, "watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Watch and be ready. My dear friends, 2020 brought unprecedented times around the world. You experienced unprecedented shutdowns. Many now today are left asking the question, when will things reopen and return to quote-unquote normal? But now there is a new strain of COVID, a more contagious strain. The first cases are being spotted in the United States and in Canada. It has now raised an awareness with people that maybe this thing will last longer than expected. Some trusting that the vaccine will take care of things, while others are saying that the vaccine will not help. What are we to do? What are we to do in the midst of these times? What are we to do? Do we merely shut down church, shut down our spiritual life, and just hunker down? Jesus says we are to watch and be ready. Matthew chapter 24, the chapter on the signs of the times, Jesus spends all of his time talking about those things we ought to be watching for. It is easy, my dear friends, after we have spent so much time on this earth, to become cynical and sarcastic about the signs of the times. But Jesus said to watch. What do we watch for? We watch for these signs of the times. But as we watch for those signs of the times, those signs of the times are telling us that the nearness of Jesus' return is coming and approaching faster and even faster day by day. But then Jesus said to be ready. And how do we know how to be ready for the return of Jesus? Is it some checklist that we put together? No. Jesus answers how we are to be ready by giving three parables in Matthew chapter 25. The parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the 10 talents, and the parable of the sheep and the goats. We don't have time to cover all of those parables, but I want to begin with the first parable because I believe the first parable has tremendous ramifications It is a parable that you probably know well. Many of us have read it over and over again, probably have heard many sermons on it. It is my prayer that as we read it today and as we studied it today, that there may be insights on this very chapter that maybe you have not seen before. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 1. Jesus, in the parable of the 10 virgins, says these words, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should be not enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" Jesus likened the kingdom of heaven to 10 virgins or 10 bridesmaids. Depending on the translation you're looking at, it will use those words interchangeably. So we read the parable in the first verse. Jesus points out that there are 3 critical elements to the parable in our understanding of the parable. There are the virgins themselves, or the bridesmaids. There are the lamps. And then the bridegroom. Jesus used imagery that would have been very familiar to the disciples. The disciples would have been very familiar with the Eastern customs of a wedding. The imagery of that Eastern wedding is an imagery that maybe here in the West we're not so used to. You see, in a Western custom, typically a wedding will happen on a particular day. And then on that particular day, after the wedding occurs, then there is a wedding reception. And that is the end of the wedding. But in the Eastern custom, the groom or the bridegroom would come out of his house. And he would have some of the wedding party with him. And then they would begin a journey. And along that journey, they would pick up various participants in the wedding. Finally, they would arrive at the home of the father of the bride. It is there where he would pick up his bride and then return to his home for a wedding feast. Sometimes the wedding procession might last several days, even 1 week. The 10 virgins in the parable are all a part of the wedding party being picked up by the bridegroom. They're awaiting the bridegroom. In this parable, it is quite clear that Jesus Christ is represented as the bridegroom. And his people, the people he's coming for, are represented by the virgins or bridesmaids. Why is it that the parable calls them virgins? In the Bible, a virgin represented purity. And it represents a pure and unadulterated faith, a of these virgins. All of them are virgins. It doesn't say there are five virgins and five others. No, all 10 are characterized as virgins, that somehow, some way, their faith is interpreted as being pure. This parable, my dear friends, is not just a warning to non-believers. This parable is actually more pointedly directed at the church. Those of us who claim to be of a pure faith in Jesus Christ. All of them are virgins, and all of them have a lamp. There is no doubt what this is a reference to, and as you have well studied Psalm 119, 105, you know it well. Thy word, or your word, is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119, 105, Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Psalm 119, 130 goes on to say, the entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. 2 Peter 1:19 in the New Testament. What does Peter say? Peter says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed in chapter 1 and verse 19, which you do well as to heed as a what? A light that shines in a dark place. This parable begins with an absolute emphatic foundation, and that is this. The Word of God must be, is the very foundation of who we are. These 10 virgins are awaiting the coming bridegroom, and at first glance, they all seem to be the same. But verses 2 through 5 tell us they're different. There's something different about each of them. You see, five are wise and five are foolish. Those who are foolish took their lamps, but no oil. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Jesus divides these virgins into two groups. Five were wise and five were foolish. The original word in the Greek for wise literally means to be intelligent, prudent, sensible, and mindful of one's own interests. But the word foolish in the original is the Greek word moros. It means to be full of folly, impious, godless, and stupid. Two groups, those that are wise and intelligent, those that are prudent, and then there are those who are foolish, full of folly, and impious. And what is the key characteristic? What is the key differentiation between the two groups? The foolish take no oil with them. Why is this an important distinction? You know, lamps in the day of Jesus Christ don't work like lamps today. A lamp today, you simply walk up to it and you turn it on. But lamps of Jesus' day resembled more of a bowl. I want you to envision in your mind a bowl. And then as that bowl is being made out of clay, the one edge of the bowl is pinched. And that little pinched area is where the wick would sit. And then in the bowl would sit the oil. And as the wick is then set in the oil, the wick draws up the oil to become fuel for the fire of the flame that is now illuminating the darkness. Lamps were kept burning day and night in ancient times, for the lamp served not only as a source of light, but also as a source of fire. If Jesus were telling this parable, he might compare it to a flashlight. And just like a lamp needed oil, a flashlight needs batteries. In the time of Jesus, if you didn't have oil, you didn't have light. Throughout the scriptures, oil is used symbolically, especially olive oil, as a symbol of the Holy Spirit, in particular in the book of Zechariah. Here in this parable, Jesus made it very clear. All 10 virgins have a pure faith that is founded on the Word of God, each of them having that lamp of the Word. But only 5 of them have the fuel of the Holy Spirit. What is Jesus getting at here? He's getting at the reality, my dear friends, that a head knowledge of the Word of God is not enough. I can know all of what the Bible says. I can have it all in my head. I could memorize every word of Scripture. I could memorize all 66 books. I could memorize all 1,200 chapters of the Bible. But if the words of the Bible don't make their way from here down into my heart, it does not make one difference. It will appear as if I have a pure faith. It will appear as if I'm pious. It will appear as if I'm a virgin. But what is the reality? The reality is as I am a foolish, folly, impious individual. Moros in the Greek. My dear friends, Jesus is pointing out the fact that we may have an intellectual knowledge of the truth. But an intellectual knowledge of the truth will not set you free. Only a knowledge of the truth accompanied by a personal experience with Jesus Christ will make a difference in our lives. And my dear friends, if I might say, in the 21st century, the greatest challenge it is facing the church today is that we have many members who have come to an intellectual assent of 28 fundamental beliefs, but very few who have become disciples of Jesus Christ, that when the shepherd calls, they know and understand and hear and then heed his voice. Does what I know affect how I live? This is the great challenge of the virgins. See, the virgins all knew the right things, but only 5 of them followed in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If we don't have the oil of the Holy Spirit in our life, and if you are sitting today saying, "This is my experience. I know all the doctrines. I know all the truth." And by the way, just in case you're wondering, doctrine is absolutely vital. Over the course of the last 10 years, the United Church in Canada has lost 1 million members. Why have they lost so many members? Because you have pastors and clergy within the context of the United Church that no longer believe in the doctrine of the divinity of Christ. Individuals are making a decision. If the church doesn't know what it stands for, I don't know what to stand for, and it's not worth my time to try standing for it. My dear friends, doctrine is important. The teachings of Scripture are absolutely vital, but are the teachings of Scripture making an impact on my heart and transforming me into the creature that God wants me to be? Practical godliness. Yet the story reveals that these two groups are more similar than maybe what they would want to be. The Bible says that the bridegroom was delayed. Jesus was delayed in his coming. And it says all the virgins. How many of them? All of them. Slumbered and slept. Both the wise and the foolish slept. They slumbered, they became careless, and they began to nod off. They became drowsy, and then they slept. The word here for sleep is the same word used for death. Have you ever had that moment? You're sitting in a meeting. Maybe you're driving. Or maybe you're sitting in church. Your eyelids begin to get heavy. And you're trying to open those eyelids to stay awake. You're shifting around in your chair. You're drinking some water, but your eyes are just getting droopy. And before you know it, you begin to have that head bob that is indicative of the slumber of sleep overtaking as your head begins to nod. Oh, I hope that doesn't happen to you in church. But this is the imagery that Jesus gives of those 10 virgins. They begin to slumber. And they begin to nod off. So deep was their sleep, it is described as death. They were no longer watching. They were no longer ready. They were no longer paying attention. They were sleeping as if they were dead. And this is the question I have for you, my dear friends. Are you struggling in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Does it seem to you that your religious experience is almost dead? There is hope. The parable concludes with the midnight hour coming. Verse 6 of Matthew 25. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. The original language gives us the idea that it came in the middle of the night, at the darkest hour, at the deepest hour of the night. And then the cry came forth that the bridegroom was coming. I want you to picture in your mind the surprise of the virgins. They had slumbered and they had slept. They had drifted off into a sleep that was so deep, it is described as death. Have you ever had a sleep that deep before and be startled out of that? The panic that arises in being startled from such a sleep. It's happened to me in my many travels. A long day of flying, a long night of preaching, and I go off to my room and I'm sitting there and maybe I'm reading and preparing for the next morning and I nod off and slumber and sleep. And it is a deep sleep only to be awakened believing that I was sleeping in the place I normally sleep in my bedroom, but there I am in a hotel room and I am startled because I do not know where I am. And I do not know what is happening. These bridesmaids, these virgins are bewildered. They're groggy. But they go to trim their lamps. What does it mean to trim your lamp? Trimming your lamp is that the wick has burned down and they trim off that burnt portion and lift it up a little bit out of the oil. And the foolish now realize they don't have oil. They ask the wise, hey, give us some of yours. But the request is denied, and that may come across as being selfish. But friends, it's not selfish. It is representative and emphasizes the point that we cannot be responsible for someone else's salvation, nor can someone be responsible for ours. My dear friend, you are responsible. You are accountable to God to have your own personal experience with Jesus Christ. You will not be saved by the experience of your parents. You will not be saved by the experience of your spouse. You will not be saved by the experience of your children or your friends. You will be saved in the context of your own saving faith in Jesus Christ. You can show someone to Christ. You can show him his ways. We can demonstrate what a living faith looks like. But each individual, according to this parable and the rest of the scriptures, is this. Each of us is responsible for our own salvation, which is why Paul wrote in Philippians 2:12, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Each of us has a personal responsibility and accountability when it comes to our own salvation. Individually, each of us must be ready for the return of Christ, and being ready for the return of Christ is constituted in a reality of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that is bearing fruit that has been founded on the Word of God. This passage is direct counsel to those who claim to be God's people. The most troubling aspect of this entire parable is the reality that all of them fell asleep, even those that had the oil of a personal relationship. This parable is a call for us to wake up. This parable is a call for you to wake up. This parable is a call for me to wake up from the slumber. While this may be a bit of speculative theology, I wonder what might have happened had the five wise virgins stayed awake. Could they have warned the foolish sooner? So not only is there an emphasis on my own personal responsibility in the salvation process happening in my own life, not only is there my own personal accountability to my saving faith in Jesus Christ, it is also a call to wake up. You see, this passage has an ending that is disappointing but abundantly clear. There will be a time when it is too late to make a decision to follow Jesus Christ. And the foolish virgins had the knowledge of where to go to get the oil. The wise knew where to go and get the oil. But that knowledge made no difference in how they lived and how they prepared. It was simply knowledge. My dear friends, we need to live by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. And some of you may be saying, how do I receive the Holy Spirit? Acts chapter 2 is abundantly clear. In verses 37 to 40, Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 40, what does the Bible say? Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 39. The Bible says this, in the context of Peter preaching that powerful sermon. Now, when they heard this, the sermon that Peter had preached, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall," what does it say? "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And just in case if you wondered that that promise is for you, the good Dr. Luke included verse 39, "For the promise is to you and to your children," and in case you don't think you fall into that category, "and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." My dear friends, this is a representation of the experience of the wise virgins. My dear friends, when we encounter the Word of God, when we encounter Jesus Christ, we are called to repent. The word there, repent, has as its root word the mind. Repentance is not just a change of behavior. It's easy to change our behavior. But repentance is the changing of the mind, the transformation of the mind. And we come in through repentance and we are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why are we baptized? Because according to Romans chapter 6, we die to self. We come up out of the water that we might walk in the newness that Jesus Christ has provided for us. And then we will, not we might, we could, possibly, we will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. So that way, all of God's biddings are your enablings to follow Him. You shall receive power, the promise of Acts 1:8, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life, the cry of Jesus in Matthew 24 and 25 is get ready, get ready, get ready. And the cry is also, cry aloud and help others to be ready. Jesus promised the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God who will abide with us forever according to John 14:16. According to John 14:26, the Holy Spirit will teach us all things. According to John 16:8, He will convict us of sin, convict us of righteousness, and convict us of the judgment to come. According to John 16:13, the Bible says the Spirit of God will lead us into all truth. And it is no wonder that the devil is attacking the church today by having people question the reality of the personage of the Holy Spirit. Because Satan knows in his master grand scheme and attack that if he takes away the personage of the Holy Spirit, he takes away the one that leads us into all truth. My dear friends, the Bible is calling for us to be ready. Christ Object Lessons. Christ Object Lessons, page 408 through 411, says this. Listen carefully. Without the Spirit of God, a knowledge of His Word is of no avail. The theory of truth, unaccompanied by the Holy Spirit, cannot quicken the soul or sanctify the heart. One may be familiar with the commands and promises of the Bible, but unless the Spirit of God sets the truth home, the character will not be transformed. Without the enlightenment of the Spirit, men will not be able to distinguish truth from error, and they will fall under the masterful temptation of Satan and skipping down. This class, represented by the foolish virgins, are not hypocrites. They have a regard for the truth. They have advocated the truth. They are attracted to those who believe the truth, but they have not yielded themselves to the Holy Spirit's working. They have not fallen upon the rock, Christ Jesus, and permitted their old nature to be broken up. Not permitted their old nature to be broken up. Get ready. That's the call of Jesus. Get ready. Get ready. It is the power of the Word of God in our lives, accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit to transform us, which then leads us to have the power of being a witness for Jesus Christ. We will not impact Edmonton because of our crafty advertising, because of our slick speeches, because of our knowledge, we will impact Edmonton. And as the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon us and God changes us from the inside out, and the witness and testimony of who we are demonstrates the God we serve. In Maranatha, page 98, suppose that today Christ should appear in the clouds of heaven. Who would be ready to meet Him? Suppose we should be translated into the kingdom of heaven just as we are. Would we be prepared to unite with the saints of God, to live in harmony with the royal family, the children of the heavenly King? What preparations have you made for the judgment? Have you made your peace with God? Are you laboring together with God? Are you seeking to help those around you, those in your home, those in your neighborhood, those with whom you come into contact that are not keeping the commandments of God? Are we getting ready to meet the King? Christ is coming with power and great glory. He is coming with his own glory and with the glory of the Father. While the wicked flee from his presence, Christ's followers will rejoice. To his faithful followers, Christ has been daily a companion and familiar friend. They've lived in close contact, in constant communion with God. Upon them, the glory of the Lord has risen. Now they rejoice in undimmed rays of the brightness and glory of the King in his majesty. They are prepared for the communion of heaven, for they have heaven in their hearts. If you are right with God today, you are ready if Christ should come today. The title of that page, by the way, is Get Ready, Get Ready, Get Ready. The slumbering, oilless virgins try to get into the banquet at a late arrival. They are most disappointed by the words that anyone could ever hear in their life. Jesus, the bridegroom, says to them, I never knew you. We can know everything in this book. We can be one of the greatest defenders of this book. But if we don't know the one who inspired this book, it will make not one difference in our life. Because ultimately we won't be ready for the kingdom of God. Christ Object Lessons, page 413 and 414. Saddest of all words that ever fell on mortal ear are those words of doom, I know you not. The fellowship of the Spirit which you have slighted could alone make you one with the joyous throng at the marriage feast. In that scene, you cannot participate. Its light would fall on blinded eyes, its melody upon deaf ears. Its love and joy could awake no chord of gladness in the world-benumbed heart. You are shut out from heaven by your own unfitness for its companionship. We cannot be ready to meet the Lord by waking when the cry is heard, Behold the bridegroom, and then gathering up our empty lamps to have them replenished. We cannot keep Christ apart from our lives here and yet be fitted for his companionship in heaven. And then Jesus says, Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. On page 419 of Christ's Object Lessons, as I draw to a conclusion. In the great and measureless gift of the Holy Spirit are contained all of heaven's resources. It is not because of any restriction on the part of God that the riches of his grace do not flow earthward toward men. If all were willing to receive, all would become filled with his Spirit. It is the privilege of every soul to be a living channel through which God can communicate to the world the treasures of his grace, the unsearchable riches of Christ. There is nothing that Christ desires so much as agents who will represent to the world his Spirit and character. There is nothing that the world needs so much as the manifestation through humanity of the Savior's love. All heaven is waiting for channels through which can be poured the holy oil to be a joy and blessing to human hearts. Christ has made every provision that his church shall be a transformed body, illumined with the light of the world, possessing the glory of Emmanuel. It is his purpose that every Christian shall be surrounded with a spiritual atmosphere of light and peace. He desires that we shall reveal his own joy in our lives. The call is to be awake. The call is to get ready. And to be in a constant state of readiness. The only difference between the foolish and the wise is that the wise had an intent desire to do all within their power to be ready for the coming bridegroom. And because of that, they found themselves receiving the reward that Jesus Christ promised. The parable outlines for us, my dear friends, that our readiness is dependent upon the power of the Word of God in our life. the power of the Holy Spirit working in us to transform us and work through us, and the power of personal witness demonstrating who we are in Christ. The parable calls us to be ready for the return of Jesus. It gives us hope. It is a call that all of us would have the lamp, the Word of God, the Bible, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit and take personal responsibility in our own spiritual life. It is a call for us to wake up. It is a call for us to stop just going through the motions. My dear friends, we need to realize time will run out. Now is the time to wake up. Set your desire today to wake up. There's someone in Edmonton that's counting on you to wake up. There's someone who is disenfranchised in the greater Edmonton area that's anxious for you to share a word of hope. Will you be ready? Will you yield your heart fully to Him? Will you submit it all on the altar? Do you want to be ready today? Ellen White wrote these words: "Let the call be given. The end is near. Get ready. Get ready. Get ready. For he that is to come will come and will not tarry. Now is the time to fill our vessels with the holy oil. The members of our churches must be cleansed from every selfish purpose. Confess your sins before God. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your minds, ye double-minded, when you are converted. You will be laborers together with God, preparing yourself in this life to unite with the redeemed. Here in this world, we are to obtain a fitness for heaven. Seek God as you have never done before. Will you not now make certain your work for eternity? Will you not read the prayer of Christ recorded in John 17 and answer that prayer by an entire consecration to God? This is your only hope. Do you want to be ready? I know I want to be ready. And Jesus promises in John 6:37, the one who will come to me, I will by no means cast out. Jesus doesn't reject anyone who comes in earnestness. Let us commit ourselves today. This book would become the foundation of our life. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, it will go from here to here. And then through the power of the Holy Spirit, manifesting a witness and testimony to those around. Let us impact Edmonton in a way that it's never been done before. Be an opportunity for each of us to allow the light that illumines the darkness, to let that light shine through us. Today, tomorrow, and every day in the future, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we don't want to be foolish virgins. Frankly, Lord, we don't want to be wise virgins that are sleeping. Help us today to wake up. Help us to wake up. Lord, we're tired of the games and the motions. It's time for us to be ready. But Lord, we're not strong enough, we're not smart enough to be ready. So Lord, make us ready. May your word be the foundation of our life. May the Holy Spirit be the fuel that takes the knowledge that then transforms the heart, which then infuses the character, which then gives a testimony to your power in transforming lives. That is our desire, Lord, today. Please help us to be wise virgins who are in a constant state of readiness, pointing people to the lamp, showing them the oil, and banding together with them that all of us would be ready for Jesus' soon return. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.